And so you have your Bibles. Let's be encouraged by the Word of God tonight to prime our hearts before the prayer time for this time of the hour of incense. Amen. And so title of tonight's message, Don't Ask, Just Trust. Don't ask, just trust. And so I'm going to be looking at the testimony of one of my heroes of the Bible. That's Job. Job in the Old Testament, a tremendous man of God who truly feared God and eschewed evil. He didn't just want to do it. He did it. God's inspired word tells us he's a man of God. He feared God and he eschewed evil. Through his monumental pain and his personal loss and tragedy, through it all, he did not sin with his and curse God with his lips. You know, the Bible tells us that. Yet, of course, we see his heart grieving, and through his, you know, discourse with his friends, and then later on to God himself, we see his heart wondering why such hardships had befallen him. You know, his friends were miserable comforters, didn't give him any comfort that he had needed. They only accused him of sinning. Job, of course, in the meanwhile, in his heart of hearts, in the very core of his soul, in the integrity of his person, he knows that he lives righteously. He knows he had not sinned. He knows his friends don't know it, but he knows he hasn't sinned. So Job wants to know why all this hardship is happening to him. He wants basically an audience with God. He wants to ask God what sins he has committed that perhaps has warranted this suffering in his life. And sometimes I think, well, maybe I might have similar questions to God, but I got to be careful when I ask God these questions. Oftentimes when I ask God questions, I might probably be implying something else. When I ask God on the surface why, in the undercurrent, I might be saying, God, I actually disagree with what's going on. I might say, God, I'm dissatisfied with how things are turning out. Perhaps I doubt what you're doing, God. Amen and oh me. So let's go to Job 13. We'll start here in Job 13. You know, we're going to skip the early chapters and, you know, trust that we know kind of the backstory of how he leads up to this point. Job has been going back and forth with his friends. Again, they're all seeing from a human perspective. Obviously, they can't see his heart. And so they're really accusing him of some kind of sin, that he's really dropped the ball, really messed up. Job knows, as best as he can sincerely tell in his own integrity, he has not sinned. And so Job now, he's going to kind of shift gears from talking to his friends to God. And so we're going to pick it up here in Job 13, starting in verse 1. Then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. But Job 13, starting in verse 1, Job says, you know, lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. And then verse 22, skip down with me here now. He's speaking to God now. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. In Job's heartfelt, very pretty amazing interaction with God, it reveals a tremendous truth of the character of God. And it's not so much about us asking God questions about why, but more so that a sovereign God is not answerable to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a tremendous thought, Lord, to consider your awesomeness, your love, your grace and mercy, but also your sovereignty. And Father, as we look at the words of Job, what a humbling thought, Lord, that you did not owe him an explanation. You are not answerable to him, and certainly not to any one of us, that you are the supreme, sovereign God of all creation, that you are the potter, we are the clay. And so, Father, help me to don't ask, don't question, just to trust. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. The book of Job, among the many things that it can be to us, emphasizes, perhaps beyond any other topic, beyond any other theme or topic, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is first and foremost, the preeminence is given to God's sovereignty in the book of Job. How so? Well, of course, number one that comes to my mind, I think of even Satan himself could not do anything to Job without God's permission. Satan's like a dog on a leash, right? We've heard that. He couldn't do anything to Job unless God okayed it. He had to get the green light from God himself. Praise God. None is greater than God. But then number two, through Job's, not just his affliction, but then his interaction with God. And the idea is that, and I think of Job, one of the most godliest men of the Bible. You know, and one of my heroes, one of the most godliest men in the scriptures. And he goes through one of the hardest trials in the Bible. So we have one of the most godliest men in the Bible going through one of the hardest trials in the Bible. And then yet when he prays to God and asks why, and he's not being, you know, there's no angle to it. He's not trying to be sneaky. There's no ulterior motive to it. He's sincere. He's a godly man. He fears God. He eschews evil. He just wants to know what's going on because he does, you know, well, we'll get to that in a bit here, but he's asking God, why is this happening? God doesn't tell him why. And I think, or we think, surely, someone as godly as Job, God would at least, you know, he would deserve some kind of an answer, right? Well, I would be wrong to think that. And so I want us to observe what Job is saying. We'll start, go back to verse 1 in chapter 13. Go back to verse 1. And so Job says he's speaking to his friends. He wants to wrap it up speaking to his friends because it's not productive, okay? They're kind of going in circles. And what Job says in verse 1, lo, mine eye hath seen all this, my ear hath heard and understood it. And so up to this point, what his friends have been kind of sharing with him, Job is saying, you know, this is not helping, okay? I'm not getting any new insights. There's no aha moments. What you're telling me, I already know, okay? In fact, you guys are dead wrong because they were accusing him of sin. He knows he has not. And so he says in verse 2, what ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. And then verse 3, surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. And so now Job wants an audience with God. He and his friends didn't help discern what was going on. Job is still desiring to know why God is doing what he's doing. And so he's going to turn his attention to God, and he wants to know why God is doing to him what he's been going through. In fact, if you go down to verse 15, wonderful verse, but Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job is, what's so wonderful is Job knows his heart, and he's really sincerely saying, I really trust in you, Lord. It's like, you know, you can think of anything that you hold dear to yourself. You can tell other people, and they may or may not believe you, but you know it's true, okay? And Job is saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He professes his utmost faith, fear, reverence to God. But he's also staking all he has on his integrity. In other words, what he says here, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. In other words, what Job is saying, Lord, if I have messed up, if I truly have messed up, kill me. Kill me. But as far as I can tell, he's living for the Lord. He's doing what he ought to be doing as a believer. If you go down to verse 22 with me here. Oh, no, I'm sorry. We'll keep going. Verse 16. He also shall be my salvation. His faith is in the Lord alone. For an hypocrite shall not come before him. The context here is Job is saying, I'm not faking it. He knows a hypocrite, God will spot it a mile away. You can't fool God. And so Job is saying, I'm not faking this. God, I'm all yours. I've been living my life for you. If I truly have messed up, then slay me. But I don't think I have. So why is this happening? Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears, to his friends. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. And so essentially, almost like an attorney has prepared his case, about to make his arguments, Job is saying, okay, I have ordered my cause. And this is what he said from his heart of hearts. He's being honest here. He's not boasting. He's just being sincere. He says, I know that I shall be justified. He knows he's innocent. The idea is if you were charged with a crime and you were the defendant in the courtroom, but you know you didn't do it. You know you didn't do it, and you know the judge can see all truth and knows all truth. Okay, hang on. If you didn't do it, so you know you're innocent. Now if it's a human court, a human trial, all right, they might get the wrong judgment and then I could be wrongfully imprisoned, okay? But Job knows, God knows the truth. God sees all things. God knows his heart. And so Job knows he has not sinned. As far, you know, he knows he will be justified because he knows he hasn't sinned. His friends can't see it, but God knows it. Make sense? So he's not afraid. He says, I know that I shall be justified. And then skip down to verse 22 with me. And so he says, then call thou and I will answer. Or let me speak and answer thou me. So Job gets a little bit more bold here, almost like an attorney, right? So he's gonna push the envelope. And verse 23, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. So Job is saying, God, what's my sin? Can you tell me what my iniquity is that brought your wrath upon me? God, you know my heart. I know that I will be justified. What have I done wrong? And so this is huge. He's asking what he's guilty of. What are the charges? But we need to also remember this truth, that when it comes to our dealing with God, guess what, friends? We have no rights. God doesn't owe me anything outside of his wrath and judgment because I'm a sinner. I have no rights. Just because I live righteous now we have rights as American citizens under the U.S. Constitution. Hey, that's great. I'm thankful for that. But as my dealing as a Christian with God, just because I live righteously for God, like Job, doesn't mean God owes me a good life, right? In fact, it's the opposite. Jesus says, if you live righteously for Christ, you will suffer persecution. Like, what kind of rights are that? So remember, as a Christian, we don't have rights in the same sense as Americans from our government, okay? And so, in fact, Nebuchadnezzar says this best after he gets humbled by God. We're going to turn real quick to Daniel, and we'll come right back here. But let's go to Daniel chapter 4. When God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, he became like a beast for seven times, okay? Seven seasons, 7 years, if you will. Some say it's a little bit less, but it's still a very long time that he was very humbled by God. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, of course, God put him in his place. God can do that. And so at the end of that punishment, so his understanding comes back to him. And he says this, Daniel 4, and then verse 34 says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. This is by the grace of God. And I blessed the Most High. Now he's there you go. And now he's doing what he should have been doing. And I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. The one true God, not himself, he's praising the true God. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. God does what he wants. He's sovereign. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's the question. Okay, now this question is not to find out what God is doing. This question, what doest thou, is to complain. Is to question what God is doing. Not to ask him to find out information-wise. This is what doest thou, meaning we disagree and God don't think you should do that. No, I don't have any say. He's God. I'm the clay. He's the potter. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me by God's grace. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I mean, he can put us down so quick. Okay, I mean, so Nebuchadnezzar gets it. Praise God. And so it's not that Job is not innocent, because he is. We know that he's faultless. Okay, he fears God, he eschews evil. It's not that Job is not innocent, but rather it's not about Job. That's the truth. It's not about Job. We don't ask God questions. In fact, he asks us. The one who asks the questions oftentimes tends to be the one that shows authority. Remember, Jesus would answer questions with what? With more questions, right? The one who asks questions oftentimes is the one with authority. And so notice how God, finally he responds to Job. He does. But notice how God does it. So let's go to Job 38. And so we'll fast forward from Job 13. There's a lot of discourse back and forth. And let's go to finally Job 38, Finally, God answers him. And so let's go to Job. Right before Psalms, we find Job chapter 38. Let's go to verse 1. The Bible says this, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," and this is how God speaks to Job. And by the way, throughout the entire discourse, the remaining four chapters, you know, from 38 to 42, four or five chapters, when God is dealing with Job, at the very end, of course, we know how it ends, God blesses Job. Amen. But even at the very end, God does not ever tell Job the reason why he did what he did. He doesn't tell him. In fact, this is what he says to Job. All God does is ask Job questions. And so let's go to verse 2. And God says to Job, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" The counsel here is God's counsel, his plan, his purpose, his counsel. And God is saying to Job, now again, it's not that Job is not innocent, he is innocent. But Job is questioning what God's motives are. And God is saying, "Who is this," referring to Job, "that darkeneth my counsel?" That means God's counsel is ever so bright, ever so pure, ever so holy, ever so sovereign in his will. Who is this that's kind of tainting it? Who's throwing mud at my plan by words without knowledge? Now, it's rhetorical question, meaning Job is. Okay, but he's asking this to Job. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me." And so he's going to tell Job, "Listen up. I'm going to ask you some questions. I want you to answer me." Verse 4, "Where was thou," and now he's speaking one-on-one with Job, "when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Now again, there's always, keep in mind, there's always more to a question than just a question, right? You know, when my kids come up to me and they say, "Dad, are you free?" I'm like, "What do you want?" They don't care if I'm free per se. They just want me to be available to do something with them, right? Or, you know, if the wife says, "Honey, you just got paid?" Like, Okay, so what I'm saying is there's always more to the question than just the answer. Okay, there's an implication. There's what is truly to be said. And so when God is asking Job, "Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Of course, we know Job wasn't there. The idea is God is exemplifying and showcasing what Job already knows, but God is emphasizing his sovereignty and Job's nothingness, okay? And so this is what he should declare if thou hast understanding. Verse 5, again, this is all by questions. "Who has laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Just like a builder would measure the timbers and saw it off and measure the foundation of as you build a house. God was doing this when he created the earth. I mean, this is what he's doing. He's asking Job, "Where were you when I was doing this?" Okay, it emphasizes God's sovereignty and Job's nothingness. In fact, let's go all the way to chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40 and then verse 1. We don't ask God the questions. He asks us, right? And so chapter 40 verse 1. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" Remember Job said before in chapter 13, he wants to reason with the Almighty. He wants to talk to God. "He that reproveth God, let him answer." Now, just for sake of time, there's a whole bunch of verses that we skipped, okay? But the idea is verse after verse after verse, God is showing his sovereignty in all creation and Job's nothingness. And then it comes to this point here, God is asking Job to, all right, speak up. Well, verse 3, "Then Job answered and answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee?" He knows it. "Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry I even thought of doing this, of questioning you. That was my bad. I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." Say, forgive me, Lord. I stepped out of line. I should not have done that. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Essentially like like an attorney that Job was all, you know, excited to be his attorney to present his case, his cause. Now he's saying, it's okay, Lord. No further questions. I'm going to go back in my shell, okay? But God is not done. He goes on in verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me, like what he said before. Verse 8, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Again, God is saying so much by questions. He's, by asking questions, he's making Job come to a conclusion. Has thou an arm like God? Are you like me, Job? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him, like God? And it goes on, it keeps going on. The idea is from the standpoint of creation of planet Earth all the way to the creation of the colossal behemoth, okay? I.e. the dinosaurs and to Leviathan. In fact, let's go to chapter 41, verse 1. God uses his, demonstrates his sovereignty through creation of the planet, but also the animals. Look at verse 1 of chapter 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Boy, this huge, monstrous beast to God is just, it's just like bait on the end of a fish hook, okay? Because God can do it. Job, can you do it? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? All showcase God's mighty power and sovereignty as our creator God. Now, it kind of got me thinking because I was like, hang on. Doesn't Jesus tell us to ask? Well, when Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you, he's telling us to ask God for mercy and ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is not saying when he says ask is to question what God does. It's a different kind of ask. Okay? We ask as we plead, and we beseech God and ask by faith. But we're not to question what God does. That's in fact, remember what Peter, when he was asking Jesus what would happen to John, I got some verses here, because Peter was just told by the Lord that he would be, you know, crucified. And so Peter says, well, what about John? And so, and I'm just going to read the verses here in John 21, verse 21 to 22. Peter seeing him, that's John, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me, right? Peter, John doesn't concern you. You just follow me. When the disciples, remember when they asked Jesus when he would set up the kingdom? It says, when they therefore will come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That's a question. Now, what's the implication? They won the kingdom when? Now. They want it now. That's what they're implying. Now they're asking when, but they want it now. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father hath put in his own power. So in fact, it is God's questions to Job that ultimately breaks Job. It's not Job's questions to God that enlightens Job. It's God's questions to Job that break him. Let's go to chapter 42. Job 42. Let's go to verse 1. Remember, previously, Job had kind of covered his mouth. He says, I'm done asking. Okay, I retract that. I take it back. But now, and then Job, I mean, God doesn't relent. He keeps asking questions, and now Job is going to be compelled to repent. Not just cover his mouth. He's going to repent for even asking, to question what God is doing. Then Job answered the Lord and said, so finally, when it's all done, he talks about Leviathan in chapter 41. Chapter 42 says, I know that thou canst do everything. Not just God's ability, but God's prerogative. That Job is saying, God, I get it. You're sovereign. The very act of me questioning you, Lord, pokes holes at your sovereignty. I am so sorry. I overstepped. I mean, this is a man of God that feared God, eschewed evil. But he's saying, Lord, I messed up. I know that thou canst do everything, anything that you want, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now he quotes what God said to him. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? To darkeneth God's counsel with words that no one does understand? He said, me. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And herein lies the godly character of Job. We know that he is a sinner like any other human being, but he has a heart for repentance. He doesn't say, oh no, I should have, you know, he doesn't defend himself. He knows he's wrong, he repents. Just like David. Remember when King Saul, when he does wrong, he covers up, adds sin upon sin. When David does wrong, he repents. When Job does wrong, he repents. And so verse 4, hear I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now this is Job quoting God, because he's just saying what God has said to him that really struck him. And then Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now from his interaction with God and from his suffering, he gets it. Wherefore I abhor myself. Now this is pretty amazing, because Job fears God and eschews evil. And here he abhors his questioning of God. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It's God's questioning that broke Job, not Job's questioning of God that enlightened him, right? And so Job repents, and through it all, towards the end of the story of Job, God never tells Job what all happened. Now, maybe at some point later, if Job indeed writes this, and it's believed that he wrote this possibly himself. Some say Moses wrote this, but maybe at some point later on, as he writes the scriptures, after the fact, and you know, when he writes Job, can you imagine Job reading chapter 1 and chapter 2, like, oh, after the fact? But we don't know. We don't know if he ever got there. But as far as with, in real time, experiencing his conversation with God, God never tells him what the whole plan was. He doesn't know. But Job doesn't know. He repents. He's content. He prays to God. Guess what? And he's blessed by God. Look at verse 12. We know this story. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He got 10 more kids. And then verse 16. So after this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. He died a fulfilled man. Even though perhaps he might not have ever known that exchange of Satan, you know, for, you know, and the details of it. Oh, that, pardon me. God was not inclined to tell him, but he came to the point where, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. God's will be done. God's will be done. And so just some thoughts for us. Certainly, this is the discourse between God and Job, but it kind of got me thinking, because there's some questions that Jesus asked his disciples, and we can certainly apply it to us. So just food for thought. What questions does the Lord ask us as an extension of his disciples? What do these questions imply? What kind of got me thinking. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples, you know, some say I'm John the Baptist, some say I'm Elijah, but whom say ye that I am? You know, he asked that to the disciples. Of course, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But kind of, it got me thinking. What if the next time I'm doubtful, the next time I'm hurting, the next time I'm tempted to question God, the Holy Spirit brings this verse to my mind. But whom say ye that I am? And I say, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But whom say ye that I am? Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, but Wing, who do you say I am? Just like Peter denying the Lord 3 times, and then maybe that will break me. Like, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because what does that mean? Remember, there's always an implication. If I'm truly saying what I'm saying, and if I truly believe that, I'm okay. Right? I'm okay. Remember on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus, you know, changed his countenance, you know, and he spoke to those 2 disciples, and remember he asked them this question, what things? I always thought that was kind of an odd question to ask. He acted like a stranger. What things? And he said, well, you know, when Jesus was, you know, and maybe God is asking me what things on my road to Emmaus, and I might all I might see like those 2 disciples were the horrific crucifixion, but maybe God sees the resurrection, right? So what things? How about this? When Jesus said to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? There's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now the Bible tells us this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And so perhaps the Lord is asking you and I, when we are in a pickle and there's not, you know, the numbers don't add up, and he asks you and I, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Well, maybe I need to trust God for a miracle. Praise God. How about this? Why callest thou me good? He said this to the rich young ruler. There is none good but one, that is God. And so the question maybe God has for us, is God good? Now before we just say, well, of course he's good. Well, what does it mean then? Is God good? Yes. That means he's benevolent. That means he loves us. That means he's just and righteous. And in fact, while it does tell me God is God, and while it does tell me that I should never question God, it also tells me I never need to, because he loves me and he's benevolent to me. In fact, from Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read two verses there, verse 5 and verse 11. Ephesians 1 tells us this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, that's a wonderful thing. But according to the good pleasure of his will. That was God's plan to do that. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. So all the blessings, better than I could even have thought of asking on my own, God already did it according to his own counsel, his own will, his own goodness and benevolence and love to you and I. That's awesome. Why will I ever need to question God? I don't. Don't ask. Just trust. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a comfort, Lord. What an awesome thought to know that I don't need to know. I just need to trust and obey. I just need to just praise you and thank you, Lord. And help me to abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes when I do doubt, Lord. And Lord, I don't want to darken counsel, Lord, with words of no understanding, Lord. And Lord, that you are in absolute control. You are the sovereign God. But Father, you are the good and gracious, benevolent God. And what a blessing that you are our Abba Father, that you love us, Lord, that we can ask according to your will and you give us mercy and the power of the Holy Ghost. And so, Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Help us, help me to never question you. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.